Good morning. I'll add my encouragement to the video to come join us on Saturday, February 1st for this conference. We've been planning it a while, and you know, if you're thinking 2020 starting out with a little bit of lethargy, a little bit of slows, come to that conference that day, because I guarantee you the speakers we brought in for that day will not, you will not be sitting calmly in your seat, okay? So please mark that date on your calendar. It's going to be a great conference. Now, you may have noticed that Dave Fitzgerald started us off the year 2020 with the song, Be Thou My Vision. Okay? Now, I didn't pick that song. He did. And you've got to know Dave. But you know what he told me when I pointed that out to him? He told me he hadn't noticed that. That's not the Dave I know, okay? So here we are in 2020, believe it or not, and we're going to see clearly in the scriptures as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to pick up. And we'll be reading the last part of the chapter in a bit. Now, I want to tell you a little story that I think relates somehow to what we're talking about today. When one of our Fairhaven families was going out to the mission field many years ago, they were staying at a mission organization called CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands, and they have a headquarters in New Jersey. They were staying there right before they were going to leave the country to go out and be real missionaries. And so they had four kids and all their stuff, so everything got loaded into two different vehicles for the trip to the airport, and they were hurrying and all was going on, and they were finally on their way to the airport to get on an international flight to be missionaries in a foreign country. While they were riding to the airport, the mom remembered she hadn't gone back inside to get the sleeping baby. So they quickly turned around, went back. The baby was fine. They got back to the airport and had allowed enough time, fortunately, to get through. They made it on the plane and left for the foreign field. Life sometimes doesn't go as predicted. And that's what is going to happen today with our story, the one and only story about Jesus as a boy. This story about the missionaries came to my mind as I prepared for today's message, because it really gives you the feel of a worried parent. I mean, what do you think that mom thought the moment she remembered, I forgot the baby, okay? The parents today are going to be wondering where their boy is for at least two full days before they find him. And that's going to be pretty tense in their lives. Now, the first chapters of the Gospel of Luke, these first two chapters, they're about the birth of Christ, the birth of John the Baptist, the announcements that go with that, and they leave us today at the end of chapter 2 with a story about Jesus as a boy. But there's 10 stories, actually, in these first two chapters about events that Luke selected about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them follow directly from the previous story. And so you have Mary, who gets an announcement about that she's going to get pregnant, and she goes right away to her cousin or relative Elizabeth, and they spend time together, and it's a different story about what happens there. But they follow one from the other. The stories are paired like that. There's 10 stories, and they're all paired, except the first one and the last one. They don't have a pair. So we have the first story about Zacharias in the temple, an old man in the temple. And we end the first two chapters with a story about a 12-year-old boy in the temple. Now, Luke is very careful about recording names, places, and dates. And these first two chapters are full of them. I'm not going to go through them with you today, but I counted 12 places before today's passage where Luke gives something related to time. He's trying to position this in the whole picture of world history. Here is what Luke is recording for us about where and when these things happened. I'm going to explain just one of the 12 I found here. When we left off in the Gospel of Luke 2 weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was a little baby boy, and he had just been brought to the temple to be dedicated. Now, how old was he at that point? Well, the clues are all there. We just have to search for them. There's a phrase in verse 22 of chapter 2, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. Well, we have to go back to Leviticus 12 to learn that the days of purification worked like this. There were 7 days, and then if it was a boy, you circumcised the boy on the 8th day. And then there were 33 more days, making 40 days total, 7 plus 33. So what we know is that Jesus was 40 days old at this time. We also know that his parents were being very careful to observe the biblical requirements for a new baby boy. They didn't just ignore this stuff. They did exactly as the law of the Lord said. And so with Jesus, we left him off as a little baby boy, not even 2 months old. But even at that time, Jesus, this little baby boy, was both fully God and fully human. Now, being human means that he had to grow up. And this is our theme for the series on Luke, Jesus, Great and Lowly. We'll be talking about that a little bit today. But look at what we find in Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus. This is a prophecy. Many of us know the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. There's some very dramatic things that happen in the life of the Messiah, predicted by Isaiah, that we see fulfilled in Christ. But we don't often talk about this one. For he grew up before him. He, the first he, is the Messiah. The second he is God the Father. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. What this tells me about our passage today is that Jesus looked like any other 12-year-old boy. Oh, they don't all look alike. But you wouldn't be able to go in the crowd of 12-year-old boys and pick out that one, that's the Messiah. It hadn't been revealed to people yet. Mary knew, but really nobody else knew, Joseph. But it wasn't clear to anyone else. He seemed like an ordinary boy. And we're going to see how that plays out today with what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ at that age. Now, this is actually the only passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus between that period of 40 days old, all right? He's taken some places, but we don't really see much about him. He doesn't come on the scene again until he's 30 years old. This is the only passage in between there. And so Luke decided to record that for reasons we'll give a little thought to during the message. But this is really everything we know about Jesus during the first 30 years of his life. And it's only found in Luke. Now, there are three parts to today's message. I call it one boyhood event between two periods of growth. So in the middle, we see verses 41 to 50. That's the main story we'll look at today. There's a story about Jesus at the temple when he's 12. And we can learn a lot about him from that story. That is surrounded by two periods, before and after. Verses 39 and 40, we have 12 years of Jesus growing up as a boy. And verses 51 to 52, we have 18 years of Jesus growing up as a teenager and young man. Yes, Jesus was once a teenager. We're going to read about these three separately, and we'll start now with verse 39 and verse 40 together. I have those on the screen if you like, or you can follow along in your Bibles. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, we learn something about the family of Jesus from these verses. It says they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That's a good goal for a family. Take seriously what the Word of God says for parents to do. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. This refers to the events we studied in our last message when we talked about he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to the law of the Lord. Mary stayed apart from society for her purification for the next 33 days. And then the baby Jesus was dedicated in the temple right after that with a prescribed sacrifice. So note, there were similar phrases back when these things happened in verses 23 and 24, where it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, and according to what was said in the law of the Lord. Mary and Joseph took that law seriously. That's the word of God today to us. Now, the sacrifice they offered tells us that they were a poor family. As Leviticus 12 says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. This was the offering that Jesus' parents brought. They did not bring a lamb. They were not wealthy. They were poor, and so they brought two birds to be sacrificed, which God permitted. But they took their relationship with God seriously and brought that prescribed offering to give to the Lord in honor of the birth of their first son. Now, after verse 39, we see there that they're returning to Galilee. Well, Matthew in his gospel includes a whole chapter that Luke doesn't. We're not going to study it today, but I'll just refer you to Matthew chapter 2, where the Magi come and they bring their gifts. And then Herod decides he doesn't like the idea of another king in Israel. So he sets out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And the angel warns Joseph in a dream. Joseph takes the baby down to Egypt. And they stay there until they hear that Herod has died and come back. That's a real brief, quick summary of Matthew 2 that fits in right here before they go back to Nazareth, because the story from Egypt takes them back to Nazareth in Matthew. But Luke carefully selected the things he was going to include, and he did not include the same things as Matthew. So we can take note on what he decided to include in his history. So now we look at verse 40 and see what is Luke recording about the boy Jesus. What we have here is the period between him being this little baby that's been dedicated in the temple, gone to Egypt, come back, and is now growing up in Nazareth, until the story we'll have in the next verse when he's 12 years old. What is Jesus like during those times? And it says here that there's three phrases it uses to describe him. He continued to grow and become strong. Now, that's a little bit in conflict with some of the artwork that we see about Jesus. You know, sometimes I've seen pictures and sculptures and things where Jesus is very weakling. You know, he just doesn't look good at all when you look at him there. That isn't what you would describe somebody who's growing and becoming strong. He had to learn to walk, to talk. He had to learn to play. He lost his baby teeth and got new adult teeth. Like the song that we sang this morning, he walked where I walk. He can relate to us in every phase of our development. Jesus grew up as a human boy and became a man. That's an amazing thing that we'll talk more about in today's message. Second thing it says, as he grew up, it says increasing in wisdom. This is a mystery to me. How could someone who was fully God increase in wisdom? Was it missing? Somehow here it seems to say that Jesus voluntarily did not take advantage of all his privileges as God. It wasn't that he wasn't still God, but he did not take advantage of those privileges. He had to go through the process of growing up as a boy and increasing in wisdom. So that means that he had to learn to read, to study the scriptures, to work with numbers, to pray, and to apply the wisdom he gained to everyday life, like any other boy. Third thing it says is the grace of God was upon him. And this is the same phrase that is used by the angel when he talks to Mary and says that she is, you have found favor with God. This doesn't mean grace in the sense of salvation. It means in the sense of favor, that he was favored by God in his position. God was watching out for him. God the Father was taking care of this boy, even when he as a little baby was not able to do so himself. What an amazing thing that Jesus could be God in a little baby's body and grow up till he's 12 years old here. Now, we can compare this with what Luke wrote about John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 80, where he says, "The child continued to grow and become strong in spirit." And that's all he says about John the Baptist. Now, some translations of the Bible have brought that phrase, "in spirit," over to this verse here. So I think the King James and a few others actually say that he grew strong in spirit. That isn't there in the best manuscripts. That's something that's from chapter 1, verse 80, that maybe got copied across at some point in the translation. But Jesus himself grew strong physically, and John the Baptist, it says, grew strong in spirit. Now, when we reach verse 42, we see that Jesus is 12 years old. So we're going to actually read the whole story here in one setting so you get a feel of what we're talking about, 41 to 50. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them." Now, verse 41 tells us more about the family that Jesus was raised in. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover, which occurs in the springtime. This was in obedience to the command that God gave in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's look at these verses from the Old Testament, written by Moses to the Jews. And God had said, "You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord God chooses to establish his name." So the place is important. "Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread," that's the same as the Passover, that's the one we're talking about here, "and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths," those were later in the year, "and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." Now, the key thing to draw out of this is the place is mentioned in both these verses, and it hadn't been decided yet, it hadn't been revealed. They didn't know it'd be Jerusalem when Moses wrote this, but it clearly became Jerusalem in the time of David. And then it says, "all your males." Well, the way the Jewish people interpreted that is that the boys, you know, obviously a one-year-old baby isn't going to be able to partake and understand the feast. There's got to be some point in your life when you begin to understand these things and you grow up. And for the Jewish people, that was 12 years old. That leads us into what happens in the next verse. "And when he became 12, I think that's a great phrase. Only time we learn anything specific about Jesus around here. He's 12 years old. They went up there according to the custom of the feast. So they would go, and his parents were very religious, very spiritual Jews. They would obey God's command to go to the Passover and to take their family, and they would remember the Lord there and offer the sacrifices. They were very specific about doing that. And it says here they did it every year. This year was no exception. The difference was their firstborn son was now 12 years old, so he could take part. So as usual, they go down to Jerusalem for the feast week. Now, the Bible refers to traveling to Jerusalem as up. They went up there. Well, it could be referring to its physical elevation. Jerusalem is at about 2,400 feet above sea level in the hills of Judea. And Nazareth was in a lower elevation, just about half that height. So maybe they went up means physical. But it's often, I think, used to mean spiritually. The Jews went up to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where their center of worship was. You would go up to worship God there. And the whole family went, including Jesus and his younger brothers. Yes, we do know later in the Gospels that Jesus had brothers. And they would have been born by now, at least some of them, if he was 12 years old. They couldn't leave the kids home because almost everybody was going to the feast. The boys under 12 just didn't get to take part in the feast. But this was the year when Jesus was 12. And so he was officially now a son of the law, meaning it was time for him to start taking God's word seriously. Not that he hadn't before, but that was part of the Jewish religious tradition, 12 years old. For the first time, he could participate in the events of the feast as a man. Now, this preceded what we know today as the Jewish bar mitzvah, where a boy at 13 gets recognized as a man. That actually wasn't introduced until about the 13th century, so much later than the time of Jesus. So, 12 years old, when he became 12, think about that for a minute. Do you remember 12? Okay. Some yeses, some noes. Well, I'm going to try to help you with it. So, boys who are 12 this year were born in 2007 and will turn 13, become teenagers, sometime later this year in 2020. All right, here we go. Here we go. There's one. All right. I'm just going to use first names here. This is Robbie. He's the oldest among the kids of our young leaders here. He likes to play baseball and basketball. He takes part in our teen Bible study on Thursday nights for 7th to 12th graders and has an interest in getting to know God's scriptures. He is willing to befriend others who visit here from faraway places. He has done that 3 times at my request in the last few years, and I greatly appreciate what he has done to make friends with other boys his age when they are away from home needing a friend. We're not going here. There we go. Ron and Lorene, who's that? This is Ron and Lorene's grandson, Jaden. Now, you may not recognize him quite as much because he's not here most of the time. His family has been sent out by Fairhaven. His parents are James and Cheryl, and they serve the Lord in another country. Jaden has been reaching out to some schoolmates in his international school, and he'll be here for a visit in a few weeks to attend a family wedding. So please say hi to him. It means a lot when you're 12 years old and adults start to pay attention to you in a good way. Here's one a few of us will know. This is Lucas. Lucas celebrated his 12th birthday at Koinonia Family Camp a few months ago. Here he is showing off the new braces he got after his family got back to Zambia, where they live on the grounds of Camp Chianjano, Koinonia's sister camp. Lucas loves it when I write to him and share something from God's word. Last month, in response to verses I shared, he asked me, "How is Jesus both fully God and fully man?" Don't you think that's a great question for a 12-year-old to ask? It's a relevant topic in today's sermon. See if that question reminds you of the boy Jesus. Now I'm going to go back a few years to some former 12-year-old boys who are young leaders here today. They were born in the next ones were born in the 1990s. These three are in the important period of preparation that Jesus did, that he was going through in verse 52, which we'll get to at the end of the message, between 18 and 30. Luke. Luke loved to play soccer at 12. He was recently the MC of our evening of Christmas caroling, and will be doing announcements for us up here for the next few weeks at this service. He also helps pass the emblems and organize that at the breaking of bread service, helps with lockup at the chapel, and just serves the Lord here in many ways. He was really disappointed that he'd already made plans to be visiting family in Montana and couldn't be here for this sermon today because he knew he'd be in it. Okay, here's another one. Nate was a missionary kid growing up in Nicaragua who got baptized when he was 12. True to his name, he has a bit of a tendency to procrastinate. Getting this picture to me this morning at 8 o'clock. Even though I've been asking for it for a month. And Nate's involved in our Friday night college group and young adult study. He's involved with the missionary prayer meeting. He is involved with the teen Bible study on Thursday nights and helping and leading in many ways. He was up here on the stage this morning doing music. Josiah, do you see the mischief in that smile? But Josiah came to Christ when he was 14 years old and has been on fire for the Lord ever since. He recently returned from Lubbock, Texas, where he completed the discipleship intern training program under Jim McCarthy, a program we used to have here when Jim worked with Gene Gibson and Bill McDonald. Now, let's go back another decade and see a couple of guys born in the 1980s. They both happen to have the same first name. Interestingly enough, these two are about the same age that Jesus was when he was nearing the final period of his ministry on earth, in their early 30s. Jeremy. This Jeremy is married with two kids. He leads our Friday night Bible study for college age and young adults. He's one of our preachers, currently participating with great eagerness as we prepare for these Luke messages. You heard him preach a few weeks ago. And another Jeremy, also married with two kids, leads our, if I got the picture late on this one, it's my own fault, okay? This Jeremy is 6 months older than the other one. They were buds together when they were 12 in the second half of 1999. He is also married with two kids, one of whom starred as Joseph in our recent Christmas production. Jeremy serves as a deacon and our church treasurer, and occasionally preaches as well, and leads a new group for young married couples. Now finally, although the Lord Jesus was not a girl, I have included one 12-year-old girl in our list. While boys and girls are different in some ways, I didn't want the girls to feel left out today. At 12, they're beginning to go through many of the same changes as they begin this transition into adulthood. And so today's message applies to girls, too. This is Aubriana. She actually turned 13 a few weeks ago, but this picture was taken when she was 12. Her family's been coming to Fairhaven for around 2 years now, and she participates in our Awana program. And so I want the girls, whether they're 12 or older, to understand that this message applies to them today as well, the things they can learn from the boy Jesus at that age. And even to girls that aren't quite 12 yet, and I'm looking at one right now, that are almost 12 this year, and boys that are almost 12 this year. Yes. Okay. Well, okay, that was our fun for the morning. Why did I show all these pictures? As we do this, we realize there were actually a lot more kids that grew up at Fairhaven. All these kids grew up at Fairhaven pretty much. They were at Fairhaven when they were 12, or missionaries. Some of them are really going on strong for the Lord. Hooray. But there were a lot more kids that grew up here. We've got to be careful how we work with 12-year-olds. We've got to help them and nurture them to grow in the Lord and learn from examples like the boy Jesus that we're going to talk about now and what he did at age 12. So let's pick it up at verse 43. The full 7-day feast is over, and it says, as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. This is where I got the title for today's message, The Boy Jesus. The only thing we learn about him is a boy. However it happened, his parents were unaware of it. They traveled a full day in this caravan. So you have to imagine, right, they weren't traveling as a group of their family and nobody else around. They must have been with lots of other people heading north, not even just necessarily to Nazareth, but to just the general direction of heading north after the feast. The feast was over and everybody was getting out of town like the Super Bowl had just ended, okay? And so that's what was going on here. Jesus, they assumed, was with the other parent or was with the other kids or with some relatives or someplace. Because after all, he'd never done anything like this before. What in the world is going on? They travel a full day and don't even notice that he's not there. Okay? Now, our missionaries at the beginning of the message, they only traveled a little bit and they remembered, oh, the baby! Okay? They knew. But in this case, the parents didn't know. They were quite secure in their assumptions, which were not correct, that he was somewhere in the caravan. All right. So, Jesus could have been, in their mind, with the other 12-year-old boys, right? 12-year-old boys hang out with 12-year-old boys. And he could have been there. And there were probably lots of them running around, and they were running fast, and they were getting ahead and staying behind, and nobody tried to keep track of all of them all day. But they all knew that when nighttime came, dinner, right? And a place to sleep. I'm supposed to be back with my family. And they, when that time came, no Jesus. They began looking for him, and they didn't find him. Now picture yourself as the sun is, those of you who are parents, the sun is going down. You've been walking for a full day out of Jerusalem in the daylight when you can see, and now you can't really see. And you don't know where your oldest son is. Your heart is starting to beat a little faster. You don't know what to do. It's too dark to go back. You've looked everywhere. Nobody knows where he is. Wow, imagine that. So, and notice how Luke, in verses 41 and 43, he calls them his parents. They were his parents. But keep that in mind as we get down to verse 49. We look at what Jesus actually says about that. When his parents couldn't find him, they decided to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe they left the younger kids with other relatives and they continued on to Nazareth. The caravan kept on. Mary and Joseph went back. It took them a whole day to get back to Jerusalem. Because they'd walked a whole day to get out there. They had to walk a whole day to get back. Imagine Mary's thoughts all day. Right? All the things that could possibly have gone wrong. At one point, she might have even thought about the angel Gabriel up in heaven saying, I gave you one thing to do, Mary, to raise this boy. You lost him? Now, Bill McDonald brings out an application here that applies to all of us. Do you ever go through a day of your life without realizing you left Jesus behind somewhere? When I read that, I kind of said, oh, I have done that. Well, if we do that, it's our job to go looking for Jesus, just like his parents did here. We got to reach out to him and say, Lord, I miss you. Please come back. I need you in my life right now. How much of your day in the past have you spent looking for Jesus so he can walk with you? Now in verse 46, the phrase, after 3 days, it says, then after 3 days they found him in the temple. Well, after 3 days doesn't mean 3 days after they got back to Jerusalem. It's starting from when they first missed Jesus. So the first day is the day out. The second day is the day back. The third day is the day they found him. But it might have been towards the end of the day, that it took them to find him. It says after 3 days. That can also be translated on the third day. Same thing happens with Jesus' resurrection. The same kind of phrases are used, right? On the third day, sometimes after 3 days. They're both used, and they kind of mean the same thing. Now, we're getting finally to something where we talk about Jesus himself. All we know so far is he stayed in Jerusalem. That's it. That's all we know. And he's 12. So when we get into the middle of verse 46, we start to see Jesus. What does it say about him? Think about the 12-year-olds that I showed you the pictures of as we think about this. Sitting in the midst of the teachers at the temple, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. There's something special about this boy, but it really probably hadn't been revealed very much up to this point. This kind of, I think, the first time, especially with his mother's reaction. She just wasn't expecting this. So when they get back, where do they go looking for him? Well, they figure, well, maybe he's out playing with the boys of Jerusalem. Maybe he's getting into trouble. He's never done that before. He hadn't been kidnapped. He hadn't been led away by someone with wrong intentions. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers in the temple. He was listening to them so he could learn. And he was asking them questions so he could learn even more. This shows him being humble and respectful as a boy to their authority as his Jewish leaders. And it doesn't present him as a know-it-all or as trying to tell the adults there that he knew better than they did what the scriptures really meant. This was a very public place, and so there were others gathered around as well. And we see in verse 47 that they were amazed at the depth of Jesus' understanding. You had that reaction about a 12-year-old lately? Now, I will say, 12, somewhere around that age, the lights start to go on. I've worked with kids this age for a long time. It's not a fixed age, but somewhere around there, they really start to wake up to what's outside just their own little world and home. And this is the time to reach them spiritually and to talk to them about there's a God in heaven who made you, and he has a plan for your life. He wants to reach you. They didn't need to do that with Jesus, but we need to do it today with the young people around us. Now we see Jesus here as both great and lowly. That's our theme for the book of Luke. Great. Think about his answers, his understanding, how he was sitting there and listening and asking questions. His greatness is coming out there. But so is his humility. He's not trying to run the show. He's sitting there in the midst of the teachers and asking them questions. And it seems like they're also asking him questions because people are amazed at his answers. And so this is going on, and Jesus is displaying both his greatness and his humility, his lowliness at this point in time. Now, this is a great example to those of us, I guess I shouldn't say us anymore, it's not me, but those of us that are still growing up today. God warns us in Psalm 1:1 not to sit in the seat of scoffers. Where was Jesus sitting? With those who could teach him the word of God. He wasn't sitting with those who mock God and who mock authorities. He was trying to learn from adults who had studied God's word for a long time. And that is a great way for a young person to grow up. Verse 48 now takes us back to Jesus' parents. And they're astonished. Is this our son? What's going on here? It doesn't seem like they've had anything like this happen before. And maybe that's why Luke included this story in his gospel. There were some other false gospel accounts circulating even back in the first century that had Jesus wowing the crowds as a boy with his supernatural powers. But Luke gives us none of that. Later, the gospel writer John would tell us that the first miraculous sign that Jesus did was when he was about 30 and ready to begin his public ministry in Israel. At his mother's request, he turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So Jesus wasn't showing off his miraculous powers as a boy. Now, when you think about what Mary says here, realize all the pent-up emotion of the last 2 days. She has been looking for this boy. Where is he? What has happened? I'm sure she's imagined the worst. And now she finds him. So this is what she says. And just you sort of sense that she's kind of just dumping here a little bit. Son, why have you treated us this way? Notice the focus on us. Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Well, yeah, they should have been, right? How'd they get out of Jerusalem without him in the first place? The Lord worked that out, but yeah, they were supposed to be the ones looking after him. It wasn't his job as a 12-year-old to look after his parents. Notice also that Mary calls Joseph your father. Jesus is going to react to that a little bit here. It was one thing when Luke called them his parents. They were his earthly parents. But this title of your father, we're going to see something about that here in a minute. Verse 49 gives us the first recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, surely he'd said other words up until now. He didn't learn to speak at 12. But none of his words were recorded for us. He begins, it seems like he's expressing his surprise that they didn't know where he would very, very much supposed to be. And he says, why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? That phrase, why is it? He wasn't really looking for an answer from them. We see all through the Old Testament that people would make the phrase, what is this? When they wanted to react to something. What is going on here? They weren't looking for an answer. They were expressing surprise, or they were expressing, wow, how could this be? And that's a similar phrase to what Jesus is using here. What is going on here that you were looking for me? Didn't you know? Well, doesn't that remind you of the song we sing at Christmas, Mary, Did You Know? In this case, 12 years later, she didn't know. Okay? She did not know where Jesus was. And she didn't know that he had to be in his father's house. Now, let's remember, Mary is a very godly woman, but she is not perfect. She is not someone who is able to understand everything perfectly the first time. And so God is very much working with her graciously, but he's developing in her as well, this whole thing. Mary has got to let go of Jesus at this point in her life. He has got to go from being her little boy, this baby, to growing up and becoming her Lord and Savior. Imagine that, moms. Can you imagine that kid you raised becoming your Lord and Savior? Well, Mary may have had the same difficulty, right? This was her little baby. He'd come out of her. He'd been born to her. And so now Mary's being asked to let go a little bit. I see that going on here. It might even be the beginning of what Simeon had prophesied in the temple about a sword piercing her own heart. Well, clearly much later would be the fulfillment of that, but maybe this is just the beginning where we see Mary starting to hurt, to be distressed over Jesus, and that it's not just going to be all fun and games, and this is going to be the boy that's going to take care of her in her old age, and it isn't going to happen. Jesus says, though, I had to be in my father's house. Could be translated in my father's things. You notice the word house is in italics there. It's not really there like the word house, but it seems to be implied. The location is where they were to look for him. He was in the temple, his father's house, his father's place. My father. Now, any Jewish person that heard that would realize this boy is calling God his own father. You can search the entire Old Testament and you will never find any Jewish prophet or scripture writing calling God my father. There's a few verses where God gives them permission in the future. He says, you will call me my father. But no one ever does it in the Old Testament. And so here we have Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, calling God my Father. Most of what we've seen today seems to emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ. But right here, we take a break from that. Jesus is calling God his own Father. And this is the first time he does it, but he would do this throughout the Gospels. You'd be surprised how many times he uses that phrase, especially in the Gospels of Matthew and John, some in Luke as well. Interestingly enough, never in Mark. But the Gospels are different. They emphasize different things, and that's what we're doing as we study Luke. You will find other places in this Gospel where Jesus calls God my Father. Now, what we have here is we get here, what Mary said, what Jesus says, and then the parents in verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. They didn't get it. We got a tension going on here. This pull between the parents and the 12-year-old. Oh, they're the only ones that have ever had that with a kid, right? A little bit of tension. Well, was this Jesus being rebellious? No. This Jesus, this boy, did not have a sinful nature. He was born without sin. That's what we studied a while back when the announcement was made to Mary about how Jesus would be born. No sin. He would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that would be his special privilege. He would be God in a human body. But somehow this tension still exists, and it's a little bit difficult to resolve. How do you have tension between the perfect Son of God and imperfect parents? Well, let's go back to those of us that are still growing up today. And I'll count here. Anybody still living with their parents, okay? So you're going to be older than 12. If you're still living with your parents, there's going to be tension sometimes. You're going to want to do one thing, and your parents are going to want to do something else. Jesus does not use the excuse here, well, all the other kids are doing it, right? That's not what was going on. But I think some 12-year-old or teenagers have used that one before. Everybody else is doing it. That wasn't his thing. And yet, there's this conflict going on where the parents have been given the job by God to raise up this child to the best of their ability, so that child will come to know the Lord himself or herself in a personal way. And when that is happening, there are going to be conflicts because the child, not Jesus, but all the other ones, they have sinful natures and they want to do it their way. And the parents are thinking, oh, that's not good. That way you're picking, it's not good. You need to listen to what God says. Well, they didn't have to do that with Jesus, but we have to do that today. We have these conflicts. We've got to be realistic about them. And it's a challenge for a young person growing up to be able to say, I will obey my parents because that's what God wants me to do. That's difficult. It's not easy. We want to do something else, but God wants us to obey our parents. Now, as we think about this conflict that goes on there, how do you do that? How do you both obey your parents and seek the Lord? Because that's really what Jesus was doing. It's one thing if you want to disobey your parents so you can do something you know is wrong. That isn't what Jesus was doing. Jesus is trying to be closer to his heavenly Father. He didn't really disobey his parents. There's no evidence of that. He was absorbed in the relationship with his Father at the temple. This was the first time he was allowed to be in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And he's learning from all these guys and having these discussions about the scripture and about heaven and about the Lord and what he's done and all the Jewish history. And oh, he's just loving every minute of it. Oh, and by the way, his parents leave town. He's not thinking about that. And he's so into this thing with the scriptures, and I've never had anything like this before back in Nazareth. And yet, he's called to be close to his Father and yet obey his parents at the same time. So when his parents come back to get him, he leaves with them and goes back to Nazareth. They didn't understand what was going on. He didn't try to explain it to them at this point in his life. But he is continuing in subjection to them. And that's actually in the next verse 51. This begins the second transitional period for Jesus. We had the period from when he was 0 to 12, and now we're going to wrap up with the period from when he is essentially 12 to 30. Verses 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Once he left Jerusalem and went back to Nazareth, he says directly, he continued in subjection to them. It was a deliberate thing on Jesus' part. And I challenge our young people here today, that's God's goal for you too. Continue in subjection to your parents, even though they might not be perfect. They might leave town without you, but yet you are supposed to continue in subjection to them, just like Jesus did. And then it says his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This tells us something about Mary. It is said that about her before, about the day of Jesus' birth when the shepherds came. It says she treasured all these things in her heart. Well, this is now 12 years later. Right? She's treasuring all these things in her heart. And I think she remembered this. She remembered every detail. And she told Luke about it. And that's why we have it recorded in the gospel. Now, this is the last time that Joseph appears on the scene in the New Testament. That word, he continued in subjection to them, that's essentially the last reference to Joseph. He is referred to after this, where he's talked about like he's somewhere else. But he's never again present on the scene. So that leads many to think that he probably died before Jesus began his public ministry. We don't know when that may have happened or how, but it could be that Jesus, as the oldest son, was responsible for his whole family for a while. And till his brothers and maybe sisters grew up. And perhaps even as a teenager, he became a fatherless boy in an earthly sense. We can't know for sure, but it does seem that Joseph was not around by the time Jesus was 30. Now, what must it have been like to be the younger brother of this perfect child? Do you think Mary ever said to James or Jude, "Why can't you be more like your older brother?" Imagine what it would be like as a parent to have in a child, your firstborn, a sinless baby who grows up to be a sinless boy, who grows up to be, of all things, a sinless teenager. Jesus! How come the younger boys couldn't do the same thing? We know the answer, but imagine you're Mary. She's trying to figure this out. Why can't you just be more like Jesus? Now, verse 52 sums up the life of the boy Jesus as a teenager and into young manhood. Luke tells us that he increased or grew in four ways in this stage of his life. It says, first of all, in wisdom. And that would mean mentally. He used his brain to learn, and he applied what he learned. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's applying what you learn, making sense out of life from what you've learned along the way. It says he grew in stature. Well, that's another way to say size or height. He became an adult. But what do you really think this means from the time he was 12? There's a big difference between a 12-year-old and an adult. There are a lot of changes that have to take place. As a boy, Jesus had to go through puberty like other boys his age. His voice deepened. His beard grew. He developed the ability to reproduce, even though he never used that aspect of his life to marry or have children. He walked where I walk was the song we sang this morning. He went through all these stages of life, growing up and becoming a man. It says he grew in favor with God. Spiritually, he grew. He got to know the Father. Even better, didn't he know him perfectly already? Well, again, we have this mystery of how that could happen. It seems that as a human being, Jesus pursued the Father. He spent time with the Father and was in constant communication with him. It seems like this increased as he grew up, as his capabilities increased. And then the last one, in favor with men. He grew socially. He developed good relationships with other people and took an interest in them. The first three of these carry over from what we saw in verse 40 about the first 12 years of Jesus' life. Although the order of the first two is reversed. Here we have wisdom first. It's hard to imagine one who was God in a human body needing to grow in wisdom, but that's what the Bible tells us here. That should be an example for every teenager and young adult. If Jesus needed to grow in wisdom, how much more do we as we're growing up? Proverbs 8, verse 17 tells us this about wisdom. Those who diligently seek me will find me. The fourth area in the list of verse 52 is new, in favor with men. As a teenager, other people began to notice that Jesus was going in the right direction with his life. They liked what they saw in him. As we wrap up, why does any of this matter? Well, this passage teaches us both the humanity of Jesus Christ. He had to grow. He had to increase in wisdom. And the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's fully God, my Father. How dare he call him that if it wasn't true? He had to grow up like any other boy. And yet, he was also God in a human body. You have to wrestle with that a while. It doesn't just jump out at you like, oh, I understand completely. His parents didn't understand what was going on. Think about that as you think about our Lord Jesus. Now, to sum up, just to review a little bit, the applications I've tried to bring out from this message, three things. To those still living at home, okay? And that's so, I'm not just talking teenagers. If you're a young adult and you're living at home, I think this still applies to you. Are you continuing in subjection to your imperfect parents? They are imperfect. Oh, but by the way, so are you. Second one, to everyone, I don't think this one goes away. Are you increasing in wisdom? When you come, you know, do you want to dig in and understand these scriptures? Do you want to know what God is trying to say to you when you come and study the scriptures, when you study them during the week? Increase in wisdom. And the third one I didn't really talk about. I think I must have skipped over that in my notes. Are you trying to rush maturity? Sometimes kids want to grow up really fast. They want to try stuff that they're not ready for. Their parents know they're not ready for it. Or sometimes even in a church setting, a young person will want to take on responsibilities that maybe some older people will kind of say, yeah, we don't think you're quite ready for that. How about if you serve over here in a little bit less visible role first? Jesus took the time to go through the normal process of growing up. He went through 30 years of that process, which included schooling, working. He worked as a carpenter, we know from other scriptures. He took the time to go through that normal process and become a man. And when the time was right, he was revealed to the people of Israel to be their Messiah. They didn't exactly get it, but that's what he was doing. He was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. But he waited those 30 years for the process to complete. That he grew up. So my thought as we close, how much more can you be like Jesus, even as a 12-year-old boy or a teenager as he grew up? There's something in here for everybody to learn about how the Lord Jesus grew up. And it's an example, it's a role model for us, as well as insight into who Jesus was as a person. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us our salvation. Lord, I thank you that we have this great gift of Jesus coming down in a human body, dying for us, and rising from the dead so that we might live. Thank you for that salvation. And along the way, he was a 12-year-old boy. And we thank you for the insights you've given to us today about that 12-year-old boy and all that he means to us. Now that he's grown and gone in heaven with you, we thank you that he came here to be one of us. Pray that we'd appreciate him more this week. In his name we pray. Amen.